Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Jesus said, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. And while the foolish virgins were going to buy oil for their lamps, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." This is our text. The gospel reading today practically shouts at us, "Heads up! The end is near." Just how close is it? Well, consider these facts. Already, our Lord Jesus Christ has been conceived and born. Already, he has suffered, died, and been buried. Already, he has risen from the dead and ascended into heaven. And even now, right now, this very moment, he is enthroned at the Father's right hand. So, what's left for him to do? Only this: he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick who are still alive and those already dead. He shall come again. One small step for our Lord, one giant leap into eternity for mankind. And no one knows. No one knows the day or the hour. It doesn't matter if they're the wisest Bible scholar and they know the scriptures inside and out. No one knows when it will be. Which means one of two things. It'll either be soon, and if not soon, then it's going to be right now. So what will it be like when he comes again? And how do we get ready? Jesus shall come again as a bridegroom. So even now, let your lamps be filled with oil to meet him. Jesus shall come again as a bridegroom, which means that even now, right now, our lamps are being filled with oil to meet him. You know, there are lots of parables in the scriptures, and I think that it's instructive for us that in this case, the picture given of Jesus returning is not that of a king or a master or a landowner. But if you want to picture what his return is going to be like, then you are to picture a bridegroom arriving to escort his bride and all her attendants to the wedding celebration and their new home. Picture a bridegroom. And picture the most magnificent, the most lavish, the most delightful, the most honorable wedding you can imagine. The kind of feast that you never want to end. You just want the dancing to keep going and going and going. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 10 virgins. Well, who are they? That's us. How is that us, you might wonder? Because even now, we're waiting for the bridegroom to appear. That's the only reason we're gathered here, you know. Is because we're here waiting, expecting, ready for him to come. We've come out to meet him. And it means that our time of waiting isn't agony or drudgery. You know how sometimes when you have to wait for something, it's just an absolute pain to wait. You hate waiting. A child waiting for Christmas? What a drag. Except there's Advent and all the joys of getting ready. But think about a wedding. A wedding is something we approach with joy and expectation. From the moment the engagement is announced, excitement is hovering in the air. The days and the hours leading up to the happy event are already charged with joy and with eagerness. Not with dread. Not with sorrow, not with boredom. May it be that way for us. May we view the time we have now, the time we have here, this time of waiting and watching, not as a burden, but as a blessing. a time of excitement and of joy, because we are waiting and we are watching for Christ, the bridegroom. And what I mean is this: our hope in Christ and his return doesn't make us less attentive or less focused on our life here. We hold these two things together: what our Lord has called us to in this life, and our hope and expectation that Christ is coming again. As Christians, we don't bury our head in the sand as we wait for the end. We don't simply cover our eyes and act like we are blind to reality. We don't say, well, I don't have to worry about that because Christ is coming back. We don't ignore our responsibilities. This hope of ours doesn't lead us to fiddle away the time, but to make the most of it. As the Holy Spirit says through St. Paul, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Our hope enables us to live this life. The fact that Jesus will come as a bridegroom shouldn't lead us to be lazy or irresponsible, and it certainly shouldn't lead us to look in the mirror and spend our time crimping. Because I can tell you this, no matter how much time I spend trying to get myself ready for Christ's return, if it's just me working on myself, it'll never be enough. So we don't wallow in our hope. We don't become anxious because of our hope. We live by our hope. Do what you do with joy. Do what you do with diligence, even if it's hard, even if it involves suffering, even the littlest things, knowing that the bridegroom soon will come. And the sorrow and the suffering and the pain that we're going through, that too will end. That will not last forever. The bridegroom will return. And as we're doing today, we live with hope in the fellowship of the church. We live in hope in the community with other Christians. You might notice this parable is not about one maiden, one virgin. It's about 10 of them. 10 maidens go out to meet the bridegroom together. 10 maidens wait for him together. Of course, each one of us must be vigilant and responsible, but we wait and hope as members of the waiting and hoping church. We hope and are ready for him, not by ourselves, not alone, but in the company of others. Sometimes you'll meet someone who's a Christian who says they don't need to be in church, they can just be a Christian on their own. And my response to that is always, well, that's good for you, but I could never make it. I need the church. And I need the community of others. I need the others gathered with me, waiting and watching, Sunday after Sunday, together here. Now, of these 10 virgins, hear what Jesus said. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there won't be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. Each of those 10 virgins has a lamp, and that lamp marks each one of them as one who waits for the bridegroom. They've all got lamps. They're all alike in that way. They're also alike in the fact that all 10 of them become drowsy and sleep, which is a striking thing. Even the wise virgins find it hard to wait, hard to remain vigilant, hard to keep their eyes open. And isn't that so true? Though we know that he's coming, though it's been promised and we wait for it and expect it, we often become drowsy and we do fall asleep to his arrival. We think, it won't be now. It won't be today. And then at midnight comes the cry, "Awake, arise, the bridegroom's here, come out to meet him." And so they do. They rise and they trim their lamps, and that's when the truth hits. Five are fools, and five are wise. The wise are those who believe the Lord's word, and so their lamp is lit with oil. But the foolish are those who have a lamp, but no light. They weren't sure the bridegroom would ever come. They weren't so sure about his promise. Their oil had run dry. An empty lamp is as worthless as a flashlight with no batteries. It does nothing for the one who holds it. And so when the announcement comes, it catches those foolish virgins by surprise. And the five foolish ones want to borrow oil from the others. But faith cannot be borrowed. I know as parents we want to give lessons to our children about sharing, but this is one of those lessons when it cannot be shared. It cannot be given to another. You cannot believe on behalf of your family or your friends, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So where does one get the oil of faith? How do we keep our lamps filled? Where should we direct those who are empty or dry? We know that faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. So seek out the means of grace. Point those in need to Christ's church. The Holy Spirit would fill our lamps with God's holy word and with his holy sacraments, pouring into us his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness. The fuel that we need while the bridegroom delays, while the world around us gets darker, is the fuel given to us by Christ and his church, his holy word, his precious sacrament. Of course, the world thinks about these things differently. The world loves the darkness. The scriptures say that. People love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. So in the middle of the darkness, while the lamps are growing dim, the world would tempt us. The world says things like, "Who wants to be naive? Who wants to be inexperienced? A virgin? Really? Ha to that." The idea gets mocked. We Christians get called old-fashioned, prudish, uptight, on the wrong side of history. So what? We're told that we have to try it or we'll miss out. Really? But does experience with sin make you wiser or more foolish? What would Adam and Eve say? Does it prepare you to meet Christ when he comes, or does it leave you empty and dry to experience and try out sin? Would we let the last drops of oil burn out and follow the world into the void and darkness? Why would we ever want to be like those fools? When Christ comes again in glory, how would you want him to find you? Drunk or high? Watching porn or entertaining lust? Laughing, smiling, winking at crude and disgusting things? Would you want him to find you bitter and angry, verbally abusing and lashing out at those around you, filled with despair? Of course not. Stop. Repent. That is the way of the fool. But wisdom comes with an alarm of warning. Wake up, it says. Wake up. It's almost like the alarm clock, if you've ever had this experience, where you're in a sleep and it goes off, and deep down you sort of know that it's going off, but you're not really aware of it yet. And about a minute or 2 minutes later, suddenly you pop awake. That's what today is. The warning alarm sounding to wake us up, to get us ready. Turn away from your sin. And before he comes in glory, Christ comes today to give you what you need in the church, because he is gracious. He does not want to find us asleep or with our lamps having burned out. He gives the oil that we need, the oil that flows from his cross and his tomb that flows right through the baptismal font and the holy absolution, that flows through his word into your ears and hearts, that flows from his precious sacrament of Christ's body and blood. He forgives all your sins, every last one of them. He promises you again today, I am coming soon, and you will have eternal salvation. He fills our lamps, and he lights them, and he trims them with the hope that God will keep his promise and bring his people into the feast. The bridegroom comes, Jesus says, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I hesitate to even say the words. I don't know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. I know there are some of you here wondering. You ask me, you say, Pastor, how do I know if he's going to know me or not know me when he comes again? Well, let me ask you this. Does he know you here today? Does he know your sins and your sorrows and your fears and your hopes? Does he know your heart, both the bad and the good? Because if he knows you today and says today, I forgive you all your sins. If he knows you and says to you today, your sins have been washed away. If he knows you and says today to you, I am coming soon, and your heart leaps. If he knows and says to you, take, eat, take, drink for the forgiveness of sins, will he deny you when he comes again on the last day? Of course not. The bridegroom does not come with the intention of denying anyone, of anyone being cast out or left behind. He comes simply for this reason, to take home his bride and to begin the celebration. That's what it's about. And he would have all 10 virgins ready and waiting with filled lamp and wide eyes. He would have all 10 virgins enter with him into the joy of the wedding feast, because he really does want us with him, not just in the end, but even today. He doesn't want anyone shut out. And so today, he has the doors thrown wide open. Today, he says, yes, I know you. You are mine. I forgive you. I bless you. I love you. Enter into my joy. And what joy is ours today? No, it's not the last day at this moment, yet maybe by 4 o'clock this afternoon, who knows, God grant it. But already we have a joy. We have a foretaste of the feast to come. We have other brothers and sisters gathered here with us. And already he's begun to wake us up. Already he's begun to shake us from our slumber. Already the joy and the anticipation and the excitement hang in the air. And we wait and we watch with his word in our ears, with his body and blood on our tongues, with his praises on our lips. And then when he comes, oh, what joy. He will open our eyes fully, and we will see him. We will see him. And those who have died, oh, they will be woken too. Then from death awaken me, that these mine eyes with joy may see, O Son of God, thy glorious face, my Savior and my fount of grace. We will see him, the bridegroom, for he will come. In Jesus' name. Amen.